Okay, it's April 22nd, 2022, Sabbath Eve, Friday night. Page 296 of Sketches from the Life of Paul. And some of you might recognize that book on the left side of your screen. And we're on page 296, second paragraph that says, God is the great I am, and that's where we're going to be starting. And so it says, God is the great I am, the source of being, the center of authority and power. You see, this is what amazes me. just that, as a matter of fact, when I was out in the midday today, when I started the prayer with him, and I like to do this on occasion, I should be doing it more often, as a matter of fact, I think that's where he's leading me, is to give him praise before I even start speaking. But, I mean, I really feel for these people, especially like the Catholics and the Hindus and the Muslims and all these other people that pray to statues and stuff. And yeah, I said Muslims. They seem to think that Allah is the same God of the Bible, when in fact, if they were to get inside that big old black building, they'd see a statue titled Allah. Because their religion is based on Catholicism. Just look at their Quran. That's why they murdered, the Vatican murdered, ex-Jesuit priest Alberto Rivera. I have a page on the website all about him. Well, actually, if you just go to Jack Chick's website and look up his comic book called The Prophet, right? Jack Chick had excellent historic referencing, but his theology is not on par with that which is written. He was a Sunday keeper, secret rapture stuff, eternal life and hellfire guy. But his, I do link out that The Prophet book on my website somewhere, and it's a comic strip, and but it's not. It's not like a childlike thing. It is really excellent artwork. And it's Jesuit Rivera explaining how the false god Allah came to be, how the pedophile Muhammad came to be, and how the Quran came to be. And so, and they killed him for that, because the Jesuits, well, he was a Jesuit, and he had an inside look at certain things, and when he decided to follow the Lord Jesus, he did his duty, what he was called to do, and he was called, like where the governments will put spies and stuff like that in certain areas to out certain situations, our God does the same thing. He can use evil for good, or, in the same way, but it's nice when he'll take somebody that was raised in Catholicism, and then they actually got into where he was a priest. And then, after all those experiences in life, the Lord reveals himself to the person like he did to Paul on the way to Damascus. And now, with all that inside information into how the wicked work against the Christian people, he now has someone that he can use to declare him Lord and to glorify him as such. He did it with Paul, and he did it with the Jesuit Rivera, and he did it with all the reformers and many, and the patriarchs and prophets, of course. And so anyway, it says, God is the great I am, the source of being, the center of authority and power. And it was, like I was saying in the prayer, I'm sorry, like I said in the prayer, is when I think of these people that pray to these statues and stuff, they get absolutely no answers to their prayers. Their statues don't move, they don't even move their lips. Their hands can't move, hence the reason Dagon's hands fell off when the Lord knocked him over the first time, but then when they put him back up, he knocked him over the second time and decapitated him, thousands of years ago. But the thing is, like when they stole the ark, well, they didn't steal it. They won it in battle, but that was only because of, Eli's apostate sons, just like what the SDA church did, or with the synagogues, what they did, what the Jews did. That's why their power is gone. And so, when I look at all these false religions out there, why on earth would anybody choose a God other than the Creator? It makes no sense. None of these gods out there, none of these false gods even claim to create anything. I mean, even if you look in the scriptures, like back in the day when they speak of the gods of the believers, and yes, they call them gods. Of the Jews. They knew about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They knew about, and no, that's not a Trinity. A Trinity is one God, melded into one, three three gods melded into one God. That's Trinitarian. That's what those people that say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, preach. And if you don't believe it, go to the Vatican website and look at how they define the Trinity. It's exactly how they define it. And so Satan figured out a way to get them to push his Trinity by claiming they're exposing the Trinity. But anyway, they're all preaching and teaching and even praying to these false gods, and nothing comes of it. And it always, like I was talking to somebody the other day about this on the phone, and it always, let's see, I think it was Tim, about some woman told him, like he said something to the effect that you should pray. I can't remember exactly what it was about, and she says, oh, prayer doesn't work, and she's a Catholic. And he says, prayer doesn't work. And that's the mindset of today. And that brought me, it zapped me back, literally, 57 years. Because at about the age of 10, I happened to walk out of that elevator. Me and my brother Mike were playing elevator races. I was in one elevator, he was in the other. And whenever we would see the lights go by on the edge of the doorways, I'd yell out Mike, or he'd yell out Nick, and we'd hear each other. And but every now and then, you know, the doors would open because people were getting on or getting off, and I would jump out to see if he jumped out. And I jumped out this one time, and it was by a waiting room, and the doctor stepped out and says, "All, there's nothing we can do. All we can do is pray." And everybody started bawling. He says, "What are you crying about? Doesn't prayer work for you?" I mean, something like that. I can't remember exactly what was going through my mind, but I thought, isn't prayer like a phone call to heaven kind of a thing? Yeah, I was 10 years old. So I didn't understand why they were crying. But that is, they all do it. This is why you don't see any, you know, miracles. You don't see any answers to prayer on the overwhelming. You do still see them because there are people that have faith, yeah. We've seen it in this church family many times. But the majority of the people out there have, you know, their gods have no authority or power. And that's just how it is. And that's why this girl had no problem whatsoever to say prayer doesn't work. And this person claims to be a Christian by using the name Catholic, which also is confusion in all in itself. The Catholicism is based on confusion, mixing paganism with Christianity. But no one does any research. It's just how it is. And so there is no authority and power in their gods. And this is what always confused me. How can you even want to? I mean, the only reason they do, and this is the reasons that usually comes off when you push the issue and ask them or demand an answer, if you will, in a gentle and forceful kind of way. Why, like, for example, the atheist on the street telling me the one day, saying that, I don't want nothing to do with your God. And I go, why? He says, well, you know, one time I had a loved one who was dying, literally dying, and I prayed for a solid 45 minutes, and that loved one died anyway. He says, 45 minutes, huh? I tried praying for 20 years, 30 years, and still see them die, but still love the Lord. You can't base the Lord on answered prayer. You base the Lord on that which is risen, you know, that which is written, or even his son being risen, right? And you know, I had a fairly good conversation with the guy after that, but he also had an issue with putting people in eternal hellfire, having them scream for all eternity. And I used that illustration that I still use to this day. Picture yourself a trillion years from now walking down some really nice wooded path, talking to Jesus, because he decided to visit you this day. And so you're talking to Jesus walking down this wooded path. Cute little birdies are flying around near you, little chipmunks and squirrels and little critters are scampering around by your feet. Butterflies are landing on you, and you're having a wonderful conversation. And you see in the distance the smoke rising up, and you can hear these screams, these other screams of terror. And you ask the Lord Jesus, and you go, hey, what's all that about? I've been hearing that ever since I've been up here, a trillion years. What's going on? And Jesus says, oh, that's just, you know, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister. You know, the ones that didn't make it, that didn't believe me? Yeah, they're all in that fire over there, and they're going to burn for all eternity, and I really enjoy listening to their screams. That is not Christianity. That's Satanism. But that's what Catholicism did. They made everybody believe that when you went to hell, you lived in hellfire for all eternity, so as to make God look like he's not a God. You want anything. And this is what I'm telling the atheists. And he said, prove it. I says, well, you know, I had a Bible. So I showed him in the book of Malachi, where we walk on the ashes. of those that died. And I showed in the other Bible verse that said, the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of sin is eternal life and hellfire. It says death. He's even merciful unto the wicked. You know, hopefully that man understood. And, but that was like, I don't know how many years ago that was. It was a long time. But that's the mindset of today's world. They've all believed the wolves that are claiming themselves to be pastors and preachers, when they're nothing but a bunch of, you know, preachers of filthy lucre making merchandise of the people. And so she goes on to say that whatever the condition of or situation of his creatures, they can have no sufficient excuse for refusing to answer the claims of God. The Lord holds us responsible for the light shining upon our pathway. Now, this reminds me of Legion. Well, that's, we all know that's not his name, but that's the best way to explain who he is, because the guy never really let us know what his name is, right, in the scripture. And he was freed of 2,000 demons. And a lot of people seem to think that as soon as you find Christ, you got to get out there on a pulpit as a theologian, but that's not how it works. It's not going to work that way in a McDonald's either, if you were to get a job there, let's say. And you're not going to go from day one flipping burgers to day two being the CEO. It just doesn't work that way. You got to learn by experience. You got to grow by experience. It's just like with parents. You don't become super mom and dad the day you have your first child. No, it's going to take you some time, because you're going to grow the same way your child's going to grow. You know, you're going to learn what you shouldn't have done. Like, the older kids are going to learn, especially if you have a bunch like we did, the older kids are going to learn where mom and dad made a lot of mistakes, and the younger kids are going to go, how come we can't get away with this? Well, it's because of what your siblings did. We know where you're going with this. Sorry, you know, but you should have kind of like picked the time you were born, which is, of course, impossible, right? And so, but the thing is we have these many opportunities in life to show it, you know, the light of the path we're on, and we do have, we are responsible for this. And so when Legion was, when those demons were cast out, he didn't go out like a theologian. He didn't step on day one as, you know, you go from being healed of demons to going out preaching the word as a theologian. No, he just went into the city like Jesus said. Remember, he wanted to get in the boat and he wanted to go with Christ. And some may wonder why it says in one book it says two possessed men, and in another it says it only speaks of the one. Well, because this is why there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four viewpoints of the events. Some of the apostles ignored the other one, the other guy, because he really didn't do much afterwards. You know, it's just like, I think it was Mark who did not talk about how Peter sunk in the water. Maybe he didn't want to embarrass Peter in his writings, and so he didn't mention Peter sinking in the water when he walked in the water that night. So anyway, getting back to Legion, he goes into town, and of course, before he goes into town, everybody in the town says to tell Jesus and the apostles, get out of here. You know, you just destroyed all our income. Our economy is crashed now because all the pigs that we were making the money with just went and choked in the sea, right? And then, of course, Legion wanted to go with Christ. He says, no, just go in and tell your friends and relatives what I have done for you. He didn't say go out there and preach sermons on deep theology. No, just tell them what I've done for you. And that's what I did for the first few years of my walks. Matter of fact, the very first sermon I ever did on a pulpit was titled, I Wanted to See Jesus. That's what got me to find him. Looking at people that claimed to have found him. And so I watched them like hawks. And I had a bunch of questions, but I didn't ask that many questions. Nobody knew I was looking for Jesus, because, you know, Mr. Macho don't want to admit this. And see, that's what a lot of people miss, too. I've seen this on the street. As a matter of fact, my wife and I saw it both at the same time with one guy who was built like a bear. He's delivering firewood to us, and we're talking to him about Christ and the beauties and the prophecies or whatever it was. I can't remember exactly what we were doing. He started to weep. And you'd think this guy would throw you around like a rag doll, which he could. He started weeping. And this guy was a preacher, but he also did side work and stuff like that, right? And we found out later, so in other words, he was being gagged, if you will, and he didn't. Like, he wanted to be able to go out and proclaim it the way we were doing it, to anybody that would listen. And certain people in his life wouldn't let him say certain things because they wanted him cookie cutter religion kind of a guy. And then I remember another time, a little old lady, you know, arms like broom handles, very, very frail, tiny little woman. Share Christ with her, and she'd just about rip your head off. You don't, you can't judge a book by its cover. And so you go out there and you share the truth with as many as you possibly can. Be a light shining upon, you know their path, if you can. You show them the light that the Lord has revealed to you, and that's what Legion did. And so when Jesus and the apostles came back on their travels back to where they came from, they had to pass that area again, and they came in, and the people didn't want them to leave this time because just from the testimony of Legion. And again, that's not his name, but, you know, that's how everybody refers to him. The guy that had 2,000 demons. Boy, that must have been a confusing walk for a while. So anyway, she goes on. And by the way, they call it schizophrenia today. Yeah, give the guy a couple of psychotropic drugs. That'll shut him up. And that's what they do. You don't want to be talking about demons out there. No. Come on, the AMA can make some money on this. Exorcism, guffaw, you know. Give a couple of pills. Calms them down, which the demons love. It makes it that much easier for the person to be manipulated by the demon. That's why some of the side effects are suicide. Lost a nephew to that. Actually, two. I don't know if the second or the first one that committed suicide, I don't know if he was on psychotropics, but I know my second nephew was. Depression, you know. And here's the kicker with some of this idiocy in the AMA. Here, take this drug to get rid of your depression. Oh, by the way, one of the side effects of this drug is depression. Well, that makes no sense. I mean, you know. I want to get rid of cancer. Here's this pill, but there's a side effect. What is it? Cancer. You know, but people buy this stuff. Just like they're buying all the falderall that's going on in the media in regards to a plandemic and anything else. So that's just how Satan worked it. And it works well for him on that. Because it worked well like that 2,000 years ago. When Satan used Herod to try to kill Jesus. You know, in that prophetic event where the women in Bethlehem were crying for their children because their children are not. Yeah, it was prophesied that those kids would die because Herod was trying to kill off baby Jesus. Well, Satan knew better than the three wise men as to when the prophecy was going to go down. That's why it's getting hot and heavy out there now. Satan doesn't know the day or the hour any more than we do. But he does know the season just like we do, and we're in it. And this is why the big guns have been pulled out. So anyway, she goes on, we may be surrounded by difficulties that appear formidable to us. And because of these, we may excuse ourselves for not obeying the truth as it is in Jesus. But there can be no excuse that will bear investigation. And this is why I keep telling people, especially the babes in Christ, oh, I don't think Jesus would ever do that. And yeah, he's going to wink at your ignorance. But if you've read that before in the scriptures and you understood it, that yes, he is going to do something about it and you do it anyway, lying to yourself, that's called iniquity. And if you don't confess it and repent of that, yeah, you're going to die with an unconfessed sin. And when you wake up, because everybody's going to get up at least once, it's not going to be good. Because you will be investigated. In fact, ever since October 22nd, 1844, everyone on the planet have been investigated. It's called the investigated judgment. And it's a little more difficult to investigate the people that are alive because, you know, you got the Y in the road, and so you can go left or right. But the Lord knows the end from the beginning, but he also knows you still have a choice. You have free will. So he knows what will happen if you hang a left or if you hang a right on the road, right? But the people that are already dead, yeah, piece of cake. Their judgment is done, whether they died with or without Christ. Yeah, done deal. Easy judgment. You know, it's just like someone walking up to you drunk, and he says, you're judging me. No, I'm not. You just walked up to me drunk. You told me you're drunk. I don't have to judge you. Don't need any evidence, you know, being presented from a prosecuting or defending attorney here, or not even a bench trial. Man, I can smell you. You know, and so you don't have to judge in those situations. But they will still declare you're judging them because of the way they define judgment. You're judging my actions. and I choose to live this way, and you're judging that my lifestyle as being sinful. I says, no, sorry, I didn't write the Bible. But again, you can't say it that way, of course. It'll just make the matter far worse, and they can get violent. So she goes on, could there be an excuse for disobedience? It would prove our Heavenly Father unjust in that he had given us conditions of salvation with which we could not comply. I guess that's where the rubber hits the road, if you want to see it. And what I mean is, this is why a lot of, this is, you know, like the one parable that Christ, you know, where he was tossing the seeds. Some fall on the stones and some fall in the good soil. Of course, it falls in other areas too, but you know, you get my drift on that. And so some people give up on Christianity the moment it is revealed to them that you got to stop doing this or you got to stop doing that. They won't wait for Christ to help them. They won't even pray, Christ, would you please take this out of my life because I want to do it. I mean, remember what Paul said? Flesh is willing. I mean, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, who will save me from this body of death? And of course, it's Christ Jesus. They won't even give Jesus the time of day. They'll just figure, oh, I can't smoke. Certainly can't smoke dope. Can't drink booze or beer. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, then forget it. They won't even look at the greener side of the fence if everything on their side of the fence can't be brought over. It's like that old, me and Fran were talking about this the other day. It was like that old country and western song. I can't remember the name of it, and I don't remember the lyrics. All I do remember is the plot, which was, if there ain't no beer in heaven, I don't want to be there, or I ain't going. Well, you're correct there, sir, but not in the way you thought. So this is more or less what she's saying here. The Lord has given us conditions of salvation, which they simply don't agree with. And I've had people I love dearly, tell me, I don't believe Jesus would put somebody in hellfire just for that sin. Even though I show them the Bible verse that says, if you do this, you will burn in hellfire. How is that causing anybody else a problem? It's only causing me a problem. How can, you know, like everybody seems to think they're all islands, but no man is an island. Even if he's an only child, he's not an island. And what I mean by that is, like, take, for example, suicide, which is the only permanent answer to a temporary problem. So many people think, well, you know, killing yourself, it's just on me. It's only my problem. It's not hurting my mom. It's not hurting my dad. It's not hurting my brothers and sisters, my wife, my husband, whatever. Or my kids. No, it does. You know, being as selfish as Satan will make some people, they don't seem to realize that they're not an island. There's people that love them. And if they die, especially at their own hand, the Christian especially has a grieving heart for quite a while on that because they know they're not going to wake up good. I mean, how do you commit suicide? And then, especially when it comes to something like one of my nephews did with a gun, you know, putting it to the head kind of a thing. How much time do you have to repent of the sin of, you know, suicide after you pull the trigger? I mean, how much time between the time the bullet travels through your brain or through the barrel of the gun and then through your brain? It's milliseconds. You don't have any time to even think about repentance. And so it's not even on the table. But at the same time, I praise God that we don't have the ability to read hearts because what led up to the suicide? What was there a drug involved? Was there some kind of manipulation outside that caused this person to commit suicide without them realizing it was wrong to do? You got to look at all these factors. It could even be something that how they were raised in that household that caused them to commit suicide too. So is it on the kid? Is it on whoever is? You don't know. We don't know. We know we have a God that winks at our times of ignorance, but we also know that something like commandment number 6 ain't a theological statement to where you really got to do some in-depth Bible study to understand when it says thou shalt not kill. It's pretty plain. But when they don't think that the word, you know, like the Ten Commandments themselves are, you know, valid today, what do you do? Well, all I can go by is that which is written. And I'll just say, and I'll put it out there, I don't know. It does not look good for those that commit suicide. I will say that because of what the Bible says in commandment number 6. But at the same toss of the coin, I know we have a merciful Father. And in today's world, with the drugs and the way Satan manipulates families and people's minds and everything else, praise God, we don't have to do that judgment. That's up to our Heavenly Father. So going on, it says, servants employed in an irreligious family are placed in circumstances somewhat similar to those of the members of Caesar's household. Such are deserving. Well, let me just see where we left off. Okay. Okay, so yeah, now she's going from talking about people that understood, you know, the conditions of salvation, but they didn't want anything to do with it because it rubbed them the wrong way, let's say. And so she says, servants employed in an irreligious family are, what was that? Anyway. Servants employed in an irreligious family are placed in circumstances somewhat similar to those of the members of Caesar's household. Such are deserving of sympathy. For if they seek to live a religious life, their situation is often one of great trial. And for those of you that kind of miss what's being said here, be part of a devout Roman Catholic family to where you go to church every holy day of obligation, as they call it. You know, like Ash Wednesday, Easter, Christmas, you know, regardless of what day of the week it is. Well, Easter is always going to be on Sunday because it doesn't have anything to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ because the date changes every year. It has to do with the first full moon of spring. The following Sunday is going to be Easter. That's that. But then you also have Valentine's Day, St. Blaise Day, you know, the Blessing of the Throat Day, and, you know, Anthony and all that stuff. And so you also have people like myself and my wife. We went to Mass daily for a couple of years. So live a religious life or a superstitious life, as Paul would call it, like that, and step out, you know, like be really into Romanism back 2,000 years ago and then step out and become a Christian. Yeah, you're going to be dealing with some great trial because, especially if you get a lot of siblings, they're going to get all up in your face about leaving the church. She says, a bad example is constantly before them. Now, this is before they, you know, leave the family, if you will. Hence the reason Abram was told to get thee away from thy kindred. A bad example is constantly before them, an example of Sabbath breaking and of neglect of religion. Few religious privileges are granted them. And should they manifest an interest in religion, they may lose the favor of their employer and bring upon themselves the ridicule of their companions. He who is thus situated has more than a common battle to fight if he stands forth as a witness for Christ, a candidate for heaven. But there can be nothing in his surroundings to excuse him for neglecting the claims of God. Whatever the difficulties in his path, they will be powerless to hinder him if he is determined to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we've seen this with many of the brethren in the church family. And I praise God. I was just talking to one of my daughters today where she refuses. Even though she's trying her best. She's young. She's trying her best. But she refuses. Even though it's causing her all sorts of financial duress, if you will. She refuses to work on Sabbath. And so they give her crud hours. Sometimes she doesn't get any hours for a week. Yeah, imagine that paycheck. And so, yeah. And she works, you know, as an EMT. And so, you know. But it's good to have, you know, someone like that, especially when I'm up in years, to have someone that knows how to help me if I happen to flat back the floor. So, anyway, she goes on. The Christian should not array before his imagination all the trials which may occur before the end of the race. Let me reread that. The Christian should not array before him in his imagination all the trials which may occur before the end of the race. Yeah, because we really know from one day to the next how the Lord's going to allow this to happen or not to happen. It always reminds me of that time walking up into that courtroom, thinking I'm looking at some heavy time behind bars and a massive fine. But instead, the judge says a Latin term, drops the gavel, and I walk out a free man with no fine, even though I had a fine when I walked in there for $5,000. And this is back in the day when $5,000 was, you know, $20,000 today, say. So she says, he has put to begin He has but to begin to serve God and each day live and labor for the glory of God that day. And obstacles which appeared insurmountable will gradually grow less and less. Or should he encounter all that he has feared, the grace of Christ will be imparted to him according to his need. Even a guillotine, you'll have the perfect peace walking up. Because I remember when I walked towards that courtroom, I was scared. You know, even I'm Mr. Macho, I'm still, you know, I don't want to go to jail for two reasons. Number one, you can get killed there while you're taking a nap. And number two, you know, literally, while you're in your bunk. And number two, I got a wife and kids that I have to literally leave and won't see again for years. Well, same thing with the guillotine. You walk up. But as I was walking through, all of a sudden the peace came on me and the statement came from my lips. Lord, if you want me to go to jail, it must be because there's somebody in there you want me to talk to. And I'll do it. And then perfect peace. And not long after that, it was gone. It was all gone. Well, the same thing with the guillotine. You're standing in front of it, and you see these people dying right in front of you, you know, and then it's your turn to walk up there. And, yeah, you're scared, you know, but it's not the kind of fear that keeps you out of heaven. Well, what do you mean? There's still fear. Yeah, but the fear that keeps you out of heaven, like I explained in that video years ago, the fear that keeps you out of heaven is the fear that when you walk up to that guillotine, and yeah, that's how you pronounce it. Ask any Frenchman who invented the guillotine. And so as you walk up to the guillotine, you're going to be scared. But are you going to be so scared that you turn around and say, okay, forget it. No, you're not lopping my head off. Yeah, okay, I'll agree. Sonny's holy. Okay. Whew. Yeah, now you've got the mark. That fear that makes you turn away and walk away from the guillotine guarantees damnation. But the fear that allows you to walk up to it and, you know, deal with getting your head cut off, you're guaranteed salvation. If you're a real Christian, you're not fake walking up. But you'll know at that period of time when that peace of Jesus comes on you, oh, yeah. Especially when you wake up a split second later ascending onto high. Well, wait a second, you say you don't go to heaven right away. Yeah, you don't. King David died thousands of years ago. But when he wakes up on that great and dreadful day, as far as he's concerned, he grabbed his chest in death a couple of seconds ago, and now he's arising. None of us remember anything that happens under the sun or can partake in anything that happens under the sun. Even our thoughts perish. The Bible says it's a dreamless sleep. So how many of us, hands raised, actually remember every split second as you're laying in your bed every night for 8 hours? Unless you dream, you don't remember any of it, do you? So how do you expect to remember anything in the grave, whether it's 8 weeks or, you know, in 6,000 years, you know, because Adam and Eve are going to get up too. Well, that would be 5,000 for them because Adam was 939 when he died. We don't know how long Eve lived or if she's even going to make it because if you notice, she's not mentioned much. So, going at it, says, strength increases with the difficulties met and overcome, hence the reason for the trials. This is why all of us in this church family get so many major trials. Why? Strength increases with the difficulties met and overcome. Why are we getting the trials? Well, ask me in another month or two or a year when they really start pushing all this idiocy in the government and then when they start enforcing the mark. The things that you have experienced and the trials you're having now are most assuredly going to help you get through those days. And you might be one that has overcome to such a point that you will partake in the latter rain and be part of the Gideon band. She says that Daniel, the Hebrew captive, the prime minister of a royal realm, encountered great obstacles to a life of fidelity to God. But at the very beginning of his career, he determined that whatever might oppose, he would make the law of God his rule of action. You know, like when he refused to eat the meat and drink the wine of the king. She says, as he maintained his steadfastness amid the lesser trials, which he daily met in the court of a heathen king, his faith, courage, and firmness grew stronger. And when the royal decree went forth forbidding him to offer supplication to his God, you know, the kneel before him 3 times a day, well, for ours, they were concerned the middle of the day, because that's what those guys were watching for. They wanted to see those windows swing open, and they wanted to see Daniel on his knees. That's all they wanted. They hated the fact that Daniel had the power over them. That's why he wasn't, you know, he wasn't involved in the meeting with the king when they decided to say, if anybody prays to any other god than you, O king, they should be killed in the lion's den. That's why Daniel wasn't invited to that meeting. So anyway, the king just assumed Daniel was okay with it, because these were his understudies, or not his understudies, but these were the people under him. But they were, you know, just like with politics today, you know. So she goes on, let me backtrack a little bit. When the royal decree went forth forbidding him to offer supplication to his God, you know, prayers, he was able, with the den of lions open before him, to stand true to the principle and to God, just like you're going to be when the guillotine rolls out in front of you. He whose heart is fixed to serve God will find opportunity to serve him. He will pray, he will read the word of God, he will seek virtue and forsake vice. There's a lot of stuff involved in the word vice. Everything from sex to, you know, rock and roll, I guess, the way they say it today, sex and rock and roll, you know, drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, unclean foods, everything. Any kind of vice in there. Any of it. You have to forsake it. She says he can brave contempt and derision while looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's still working on us. We're working out our salvation daily, are we not? If we weren't, Paul wouldn't have said it, which really brings peace to your heart when you feel, you know, I just messed up again. I haven't done that sin in months, and here I go and do it. And yes, you confess it. It's gone now. 1 John 1:9 is clear, but you still feel like the scum of the earth because you did it. Well, you're working out your salvation daily. You know, the devil's trying a new attack on you from a different angle with an old sin, and you fell for it. Well, read pages 70 to 72 if 1 John 1:9 doesn't work for you. Pages 70 to 72 and Steps to Christ. Oh, that'll bring you to your knees. So anyway, he can brave contempt and derision while looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Help and grace are promised by him whose words are truth. God will not fail to fulfill his promise to all who trust in him. Okay, let me just see. Okay, this it starts a new topic, so let's end it here.